Good morning, everyone. If you join with me in reading from God's Word, I'll give you a moment to find Matthew 8, 1 to 4. I don't know if my reading will do justice to Chris's. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
Well, thank you, Murray, for that reading. Well, good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Jeffrey, and I'm normally an attendee here at 10:30. And I have the honour and privilege today to bring you the message. We're starting a new sermon series today, and funnily enough, it begins exactly where the last one left off. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it so that we can know you and understand you. That you speak to us through it even today. Amen. No, it doesn't seem to be working. There we go. Well, have you ever done something wrong or made a mistake and were apprehensive about owning up to it or fearful in approaching your boss because you were worried about the response you might receive from them? Maybe you made a small but important error in judgment, like Michael Bolton putting a decimal in the wrong place, resulting in millions of dollars going missing from Minitec, or possibly something a little bit more realistic, as grossly under-ordering or over-ordering supplies for your workplace, resulting in impacts with product or customer serviceability or the bottom line. I can only imagine that this would have been the case for the helmsman on the Evergreen in the Suez Canal. When it got stuck there, it's a bit hard to hide from this one, seeing as there was at least one meme getting around the internet describing it as a mistake that was seen from that could be seen from space. Or I may have mentioned this once before for those who know me, but I was not the most well-behaved child growing up, and I know that that may come as a bit of a shock to most of you. Now, I can remember shortly after moving to Adelaide, when my parents were Salvation Army officers, that I was on a bit of a cricket craze, as most kids were at that time, thinking, yeah, I can be the next Don Bradman, like most kids. But I wasn't using no golf ball, cricket stump, or a water tank. No, I was using the brick wall in the back of my house, an actual cricket ball, and my brand new bat, the Gun and Moore Signature, the Steve Waugh bat, for those of you who can remember him. Now, I was hitting this ball against the back of my house and trying to remember all of the coaching advice that I'd been given at that point in time. You know, all about, you know, proper foot placement, footwork, soft hands, playing through the line of the ball, following through, and most importantly, feeling absolutely relaxed while trying to piece all of that together. Now, I was lining up a shot, and I distinctly remember feeling quite relaxed at this point, and I was feeling really good about the stroke. So good, in fact, that I had managed to crack that ball through the only window that was on that entire side of the house, which was a small bathroom window. And you know, the ball even left a perfect circle as a hole in the glass. Now, while it was an accident, I knew that I had done the wrong thing and that the blame for what happened rested entirely with me. And I was scared to face my father and whatever punishment he might have in store for me. Now, I had been scared of my father previously on many occasions throughout my childhood, but I was terrified right now because, you see, I'd made a massive mistake and one that was impossible for me to cover up. I can remember for about an hour afterwards, there was only four four discernible words that were coming out of my mouth, and they were in a pretty sustained stream, being it was an accident. And there was a pretty sustained stream of tears flowing down my face too. Because I'd felt hesitant in coming to my father, possibly because I hadn't measured up in the past and that pattern had just continued. Now I wonder if, have you ever felt like that when approaching someone? Or even when approaching God? And if that's the case, I've got great news for you, because in this passage, it tells us that we don't need to feel like we need to measure up in God's eyes before he'll heal us, but that Jesus actually delights to cleanse those who approach him in humble dependence. If you have your Bibles open, please read with me from verse 1, which reads, "When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him." Now, to recap, this is after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had just finished preaching, and now here in Matthew's Gospel, we get a snapshot of that played out in real time. So whereas the Sermon on the Mount is the teaching that Jesus gave, the following passages are what that teaching looks like in practice. We continue with verse 2. "A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, while the passage here says that the man who approached Jesus had leprosy, there's a footnote in some Bibles that states that the word often translated to leprosy can simply mean a skin ailment, and not necessarily the Hansen's disease as we would understand leprosy to be today. This is not to say that Scripture is incorrect at all, or that the translators got it wrong. The important takeaway is that this man was afflicted by a disease of the skin that would have rendered him ceremonially unclean in accordance with Levitical law. Now, as seen in Leviticus chapter 13, those with defiling skin disease are to be presented to the priest, and then they're to be isolated outside of the camp. They're to wear torn clothes, and not only that, they are to announce their uncleanness so that those who are near can be warned so that they don't touch them and become unclean themselves. Leprosy is so dealt with in the Bible, not simply because it's an infectious disease, but because it is the perfect representation in the flesh of what sin does to us spiritually. It defiles and corrupts. It sets in us like rot and spreads like cancer to anything and everything it can touch. It transforms someone into a bleak and doomed husk of what a person should be. Sin separates you from God spiritually, just as leprosy separates you from other people physically. Now, this man, he comes to Christ. And not only that, he kneels before Christ. And notice that he does not make any appeal to Christ about anything at all to do with his own character or actions, his works. No, he lays at the foot of Christ and in humble dependence asks for Christ's mercy. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This is acknowledging Christ's position and authority. The healing is totally dependent on Christ's will, and that Christ is the only one who can do it. But listen to Jesus' response to the man in verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. See, Jesus is the one in Scripture that is described as reaching out. Yes, the man knelt before Jesus, but Jesus then reached out to him and touches the man. In this act, Christ is the one who touches the untouchable. Think about that for a moment. This man would not have been touched or been able to touch someone else for fear of making them unclean. They'd then be forced to go self-isolate for a predetermined period of time as set out by the government of the day. Christ is the only one who can touch and cleanse this man. But not out of obligation or simply because he can. What is it that Christ says? I am willing. It is God's will to cleanse those who are poor in spirit. Remember what Christ said in chapter 5 of those poor in spirit. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Christ came to earth to do, to cleanse us. Now, if there were only two terms to take away from our previous series, it would be poor in spirit and salt and light. Now, I know in my growth group, and I can imagine that it would have been similar in other growth groups of our church, that we spent a decent amount of time discussing what it looks like to be poor in spirit. Now, this guy is a pretty good benchmark if ever you were looking for one. You see, the leper was quite bold. One could say almost a salt and light moment in assuming Jesus' willingness to cleanse him. But we can so easily doubt the willingness of Christ, can't we? A few years ago, I was traveling home with a mate from a men's ministry event. He'd actually graciously given me a lift there, but he'd asked if I could drive on the way back before we'd left, and it became apparent during the drive why. About half hour in, he broke down in tears, saying to me that he just didn't feel good enough for Christ. He was so moved by the events of the weekend and convicted of his personal sin that he felt like Christ would be so far away that it'd be impossible to reach. Now, I remember saying to him that we can't be good enough for Christ. If we could, then Christ didn't need to come to save us. That we aren't to have a crack at fixing ourselves first because our own efforts would never be good enough. I wonder if you've ever felt that sort of pain, the pain of wondering if you could possibly measure up. Now, if you were ever in doubt whether or not you could measure up, if you were wondering what the answer to that question was, well, I've got great news for you, because we have the answer. You don't. And before you go thinking that how self-righteous I might seem right about now, I don't measure up either. None of us do. Now, we may not have to worry so much about skin ailments like leprosy these days, but we are afflicted by a spiritual leprosy that has corrupted us. And just as the skin disease would separate those in Old Testament times from each other physically, sin is our spiritual leprosy that separates us from God. And there's only one hope of a cure. The leper shows us in this passage that hope is Christ. We should seek to be more like this leper and not be fearful in coming to Christ. He is willing. The only question here for us then is, what is stopping us from coming to Christ? Is it our view of God, that he might be disappointed in us? Is he that hard of a taskmaster? What is stopping you? I can't answer for that for you each individually. I can only answer for myself that, you know, I guess I can feel a bit proud of myself and I don't want to admit to my sins. That in doing so, others might think less of me. That I wouldn't appear strong enough to maintain the course or strong enough to resist temptation's pull. As if my salvation depended on it. Of course, that's not how it works at all. We need to melt away at that pride and be dependent on Christ. Remember, come to Christ. He is willing. He is the one who delights to cleanse those who approach him in humble dependence. But what are we to do now? So, Christ has saved this man and us. How are we to live in response to that? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say to the man now that he's been cleansed. Please read with me from verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." You see, in the Old Testament law, after you were cleansed or healed, you were required to present yourself to the priest as a witness to that cleansing. Remember, Jesus even says that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But notice what order things are happening in, though. Jesus cleanses the man first, then Christ calls him into obedience to the law, the commandments of which we're to live by. The law is a guide to us about how godly living is played out. The last verse here being directly opposed to, at one end, the easy believism that once we're cleansed, we're free to live however we wish. It also opposes any legalist notions towards salvation that we must live in obedience first before we can be cleansed. Christ does all the saving work, and then we are called to live in response to that, or we're called to operate as we were originally intended to do. It's almost like proper firearms maintenance, particularly cleaning. I know that there are many avid shooters here at Willows, and you would know that a weapon needs to be cleaned before it's able to operate as intended. Just to explain to the uninitiated, firearms ignite a propellant, or the gunpowder, which propels a projectile down the barrel towards an intended target. Now, the propellant leaves carbon deposits in its wake on everything that the expanding gas touches within the firearm. Now, I can remember that during recruit training, my platoon sergeant, when inspecting our weapons, used to describe looking down the barrel as seeing potatoes, just to give you that visual of what an unclean barrel looks like. Now, without proper cleaning, this would result in increasingly frequent stoppages, and eventually the weapon would cease to fire reliably or effectively at all. And this is how it is for this man and for us. Jesus cleanses us, and then we are able to live in the ways that God has intended for us. This is how we would be in the beginning, before we were corrupted. So I ask you, listen to Jesus and put his words into practice. Come to him poor in spirit, a broken spirit even, as David describes, and be totally and utterly dependent on him. Scripture makes many references to God changing our heart. The Old Testament speaks of changing out or swapping out our heart of stone. Paul speaks to the circumcision of the heart, both of which have the beginnings that come from Christ's work, and Christ's work alone. It is only after this change that we are even able to begin living for God. That because of his love, his grace, and his mercy, that we even have the ability to want to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. I suspect that most of you are keen to obey God when you read a passage like this and put it in place. But it's not actually our obedience that causes our cleansing. When we do obey God, it is because of the cleansing work of Christ that we are able or even willing to do so. We should remember to be thankful to Christ for our cleansing when we obey, and not simply proud of the fact that we obey. That our obedience is itself a fruit or the evidence of the cleansing work of Christ in us. So in closing, if you are worried about measuring up, just remember that Christ is willing to reach out to you, to cleanse you, and to help you obey. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that because of you, we do not have to wallow in feelings of inadequacy, worried that we might not measure up. We thank you that because of your word, we know that with man this is impossible. But through you, Lord, by your grace, all things are possible. That you take great delight in reaching out to us and cleansing us. That through the changing of our hearts, that we in response to your work in us might strive to live by the precepts of your commandments and live for you and for the building of your kingdom in all that we do. Amen.